Part A.
We're in a continuation of a study on dispensations, which is one of the 12 doctrines of the Christian Church that we are studying because we think they are essential to the Christian faith of this dispensation. We studied grace, and now we're studying dispensations. Almost every denominational seminary is going to teach covenant theology. I don't know of one that doesn't, that is a major denomination. I studied it. It will mess your mind up worse than anything on biblical history. You will not have a clear picture of biblical history. One of the great local pastor teachers that brought dispensational thinking to the pew was a guy called Scofield. Scofield's reference Bible of the King James put the concept of dispensations into the pew. And it became a debated issue across the Christianity of America for the first time, because the seminaries had just done away with it. Now, he wasn't the only person that ever thought about dispensations, but he was the first one in America that actually took it to the pew. And when he developed his study Bible, it became a prevalent local church theology teaching. Another man came along upon that, a man called Ryrie, did the same additional thing. And while there may be varying ideas about dispensations among dispensationalists, they all have a different format to it. They all are going to agree on four key dispensations. And therefore, I'm bringing that to you. They're all going to agree that there are four in the fallen humanity of man. Now, the way I look at dispensations personally, having looked at them for many years, Genesis 1 and 2, I don't deal with as a dispensation. Genesis 21, Revelation 21, 22, I don't either. And it's for this reason. When you're in Genesis 1 and 2, you're pre-fallen man. And when you're in Revelation 21, 22, you're in post-fallen man. And so that's a whole different ball game on both those ends. For me, those they're not even in the ballpark for me. So I don't refer to those and do not think upon them as dispensations. I do think upon them as biblical history, but not as dispensations. What I look for in trying to find a clear definition, I try to follow as closely to a pure definition of dispensations. And for me, having looked at all the different leading scholars of dispensations, I've concluded that a dispensation is this. A dispensation is a definite age or period of human history viewed from a divine viewpoint. It is a defined period of divine history in which a divine agency functions by a special set of divine revelation as the custodian of God's word and evangelism. I believe that. Now, the one thing I would add to that general pastoral definition is that a dispensation is a definite period of the period of fallen human history. That would be my only, that's the only correction I would make to that. And that's a pretty general, when I say that, that's a pretty, what I've written there is a pretty general view on dispensations. Okay? Now, the last time, last week, we studied the dispensation of the Gentiles, which takes us from Genesis 3, the fall of man, through the Tower of Babel, chapter 11 of Genesis. Then we went to the Jewish age, and we pick up Abraham in Genesis 12, and we go through the New Testament as far as the Gospels. We cover the first coming of Jesus Christ, to his ascension accession business. So we cover that period that takes us to Acts 1. Okay? And so we studied that. Ryrie made a statement about dispensations. He made a statement. I mean, he didn't grow up like myself. I wasn't theologically necessarily trained in dispensations. In fact, when I was trained, they did mention it, but made a mockery of it. They said we were idiots if we believed it. So I'm one of those idiots, by the way. But Ryrie, I think, had it right. When I read Ryrie's statement of how dispensations affected him, I went, wow, it did me too the same way. Listen to what Ryrie said when he discovered the importance of dispensation to understanding biblical history of fallen man. Ryrie said, if plain or normal interpretation is the only valid hermeneutical principle, and if it is consistently applied to the Bible, it will cause one to be a dispensationalist. He is right on the money. I mean, if you follow the hermeneutical principles of the study of the Word of God, it will lead you to dispensational thinking. There's no doubt in my mind. I didn't have a view one way or the other. I just knew that as covenant theology, I didn't understand anything when it come to biblical history. And I'll tell you, it'll mess your eschatology up worse than you can imagine. You've got no eschatology. Study the last days. You've got none. It's so screwy. Almost all covenant theologians are amillennialists. In other words, they don't believe in a millennium. They don't believe in that 1,000 years. They don't believe it at all. I was taught that way. So, here we are. There is no doubt, if you stay true to the hermeneutical principles of the study of the Word of God and then apply it to your teaching, you will, as Ryrie said, come to the conclusion that dispensational is the only way to think. Now, that's just a word. In other words, if I took dispensation away and covenant theology away and just told you to study and teach, you would come to that conclusion. I believe that. You would be forced to come to that conclusion. And today I hope to be able to bring this out to you again. I just can't imagine studying. I mean, I studied theologically covenant theology, but I can't even imagine today. I've tried to remember how I was taught, and I think it's one of those things where you just get your grade, don't remember anything. Apparently, I had a lot of courses like that. But let's have a word of prayer, and we'll come to the church age and the millennial age and explain it to you. This is your opportunity as a believer priest and dwelt by the Holy Spirit to study under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For that to happen, there can be no unconfessed sin in your life. Therefore, 1 John 1:9 should be applied to mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and overt sins. According to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You need to do that procedure through your priesthood in privacy before study so that the ministry of the Holy Spirit can teach you truth, because he is the spirit of truth in the hour of study. And so, Father, we're so thankful today for these in attendance. I thank you, Father, for the teaching of the Word of God. I thank you, Father, that a group of believers believed in the teaching of categorical Bible doctrine, and for 36 years we have flown the doctrinal flag. In fact, we flew the doctrinal flag under the banner of Doctrinal Studies Bible Church, so that future generations or new people who come with us, when they ask us what the name means, we could give them our history. I am thankful for that. I am thankful for that. It is what we stand for in our community, in our state, in our nation, the truth of categorical thinking. Today, Father, we're going to look at dispensations. I don't care what they call it. The truth of the matter is the information given by the hermeneutical laws of proper study of the Word of God is going to lead you to what we call dispensations. There is no doubt about it. And I pray, Father, that our congregation would see how important it is and understand that it is another one of the doctrines that is hotly debated and attacked. And so I pray for this. I pray, Father, that we would understand the truth, and the truth has set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Dispensation is a doctrine that's under attack, just like grace. It is very clear. There's a line drawn in the sand. You're either covenant theology or you're dispensational. There is no in-between. You can't match them. They're not going to fit. No more than law and grace. And that this is why this is the second doctrine I am teaching you, and why this doctrine is so vitally important to your life. Very important to your life. Last week we studied about Israel and the Jewish age or the Jewish dispensation. Dr. Barnhouse told an illustration or told a story, great Presbyterian teacher of the Word of God. He told a story about a Persian king who called his royal chaplain in and ask him a question. And he said, the answer to this question has a lot to do whether you're going to remain a royal chaplain for me or not. He said, I want you to tell me in a sentence why you believe in the inspired Word of God. Why do you believe that the Bible is the inspired Word? I want one sentence. Don't want all day. I want the answer. And in a flash, the chaplain said, I can give it back to you in one word. I can tell you in one word why I believe in the inspired Word of God. Israel. Israel. If you don't understand dispensational thinking, you won't have a clue about Israel's role in the divine plan of God, Israel. And so when you look at the Gentile age, and then it breaks for the Jewish age, and the Jewish age is interrupted. See, that's very important. You know it's interrupted. And the church age, which is a mystery, steps into human history and the divine plan of God, and we still have 7 years to go. That's dispensational thinking. You're not going to get that anywhere else. You're not going to get that anywhere else. And when that ends, you're going to get the millennial age, which is taught all over the Old Testament as part of the coming of Christ. You're not going to get that. In fact, when you get to the 1,000 years, most people are going to say, that's one part of the Bible I think is mythical. You have no idea how many mythical beliefs the covenant theologians have in their theology. Now, I'm not here to attack covenant theology. I'm here to promote dispensational thinking today. But I'm just telling you the marked difference. I'm telling you that your attendance in this church compared to other denominational churches is a stark difference between day and night. Now, you're going to hear people say, they come in here and say, well, you teach way too much. We'd like to have more singing and jumping pews and do that type of thing. We're not going to do that because that's not what our role is. I'm not opposed to that. Do that if you want to. You can get your exercise anywhere you want it. But the truth of the matter is, what we're about here is teaching the truth of God, and we're about categorical thinking. And there are a lot of doctrines here that are going to stand in direct contrast to other teachings that are out there in what are called mainline denominations. And here's one of them, dispensations. You need to understand the Gentile age, which we discussed last week, and the Jewish age, and today we talk about the church age. I took 5 things to lay them out. Each dispensation, I told you that I'm going to give you 5 outline on every dispensation so that you can see the clarity of each dispensation. I said you need to have a clear understanding of the period of a dispensation, what the divine agency is, who is the custodian of the Word of God evangelism, the civilization of the people of that, some major highlights, and how salvation is secured. Now that's the 5-point outline I've used on every dispensation. So here's the church age. Here is the church age. The church age is a period from the first coming of Christ, O little town of Bethlehem, right? Sing it every year, which takes us to Luke 1 and 2. O little town of Bethlehem, this is where it starts. The first coming of Christ. The period is going to cover the first coming of Christ. Now I know that when Jesus came into the world as a child, he was in the Jewish age. I know that. I'm not looking to little town of Bethlehem. I'm not even looking to he is risen, Easter. I'm not looking, because all of that was part of the Jewish age. Oh, little town of Bethlehem was Jewish age. He is risen is part of the Jewish age. But I'll tell you, now you're getting down to the place we want to pay attention, because the first coming of Christ, here is the key. He is going to ascend back to the Father and go into session. And 10 days later, Pentecost is going to occur. That's important. For it is that period of the first coming of Christ, he ascends back to the Father, goes into session with him, and 10 days later gives us what he said he would do in Matthew 3:11, gives us the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, John comes baptizing with water, but I come baptizing with the Holy Spirit. He never baptized any time during his first coming. Not once. But he did once he went back to the Father, because Pentecost is Matthew 3:11. Oh, well, I said, well, all right. Go to Acts. Let's go to Acts. He has completed his 40 days of post-resurrection appearances. And he has presented himself in verse 3 after his suffering, that's the crucifixion, by many convicting proofs appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now we're in countdown. We're in countdown. And gathering together, he commanded them to not leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. Whoa. Do you understand? What the Father had promised. That is, the advent of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not a mystery. But what's going to come out of that advent of the Holy Spirit is going to be a mystery. The coming of the Holy Spirit is not a mystery, but what the Holy Spirit is going to do when he comes is going to be one. It's going to be phenomenal. Now, so he gathers them together and he commands them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me, John baptized with water, you shall be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Exactly 10, Pentecost. And when Pentecost comes, that's going to fulfill the end of the first coming of Christ. And it's going to present the mystery and the interruption of the Jewish age as we wait for the second coming of Christ. The whole part of the church age and the last 7 years of Israel is looking for the second coming of Christ. Is there anybody that doesn't believe that Jesus, we know he came the first time, we're all looking for the second. When Israel comes back in that 7 year, they too will look for it. They won't look for the first, they'll look for the second. Because they will have understood dispensational history. And so when they had come together and they were asking, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? What kingdom of Israel is he talking about? Listen, it's not what one he's talking about, it's which one are they talking about? They're talking about the millennium. That's not what he talked about. It's what they talked about. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the time or their epoch, which the Father has fixed in. Listen, that word epoch is important to us in dispensational thinking. It means nothing to anybody else. That's a big deal to us. Because he's talking about a kingdom that's still to come, and it's going to be the second coming, not the first coming. You receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and that's part of the church age. Acts 1:8. Look, Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8 is after the Holy Spirit comes. Are you with me? Look, what the Father's promised is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which will come in a few days. Now, Acts 2 is going to say the few days is Pentecost. And he says, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will become witnesses of me to the uttermost parts of the earth. You understand? That's going to be a phenomena. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon every person, and every person is going to be a witness, and he's going to be, because of that, he's going to be able to be that witness wherever the Holy Spirit sends him throughout the world. So he tells him, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you should be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. See? That is for the church age. Acts 1:8 is for the church age. Acts 1:8. Israel didn't have that. The apostles are told in Matthew 28th chapter that they're to initiate that. They're the link of dispensation. The apostles, his 12 disciples who are going to be called apostles of the church, are that link. Matthew 28, 19 through 20 is the link from the dispensation of Israel to the church age when the Holy Spirit comes. And those guys struggled with that too. They struggled with dispensational change. And so he tells them in Matthew 28, to be the guide on to what all of us are going to be part of in Acts 1:8. Do you understand that? Because they're the dispensational link. We're not a dispensational link, but they were. And they struggled with it. Man, they struggled with it. So, there is a period. The period is what we call the first coming of Christ, but we look at it from the ascension session to Pentecost. That's the key. And the key is Pentecost. The key. But Pentecost, there will be no Pentecost that will change history unless Jesus goes back and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. There will be, listen, there will be a Pentecost because it comes every 50 days after first fruits. There will be a Pentecost, but it won't be the Pentecost that will change the world. But if he goes back, session, and goes into session, 10 days later, 40 to 50, 10 days later, there will be an event in the world that will change history. In Acts, the second chapter, the church age actually comes into biblical history at Pentecost, because it's the fulfillment of what had been promised in the first coming of Christ that's going to hold us to the second coming. And it's going to last. The church age is going to go from that, Acts 2, established by Acts 1, is going to go all the way to the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 13 through 18. That's the church age. I'm telling you, that's going to go from Acts 2 in the Bible. It's going to go from Acts 2 all the way to Revelation 5. It's the church age. See how important that is to know that? Because you can study those scriptures and understand that is revelation to your life for now. That's the stuff that God wants you to understand. That is the stuff that God wants you to obey. That is your marching order. That's phenomenal to be able to know that this is my set of divine revelation. That is my set of divine revelation for my dispensation. The divine agency is the mystical body of believers, the church. In Romans 11, chapter 17 through 25, Paul goes into a long discussion that began in chapter 9, and he said that Israel was cut, their branch was cut off, the natural branch was cut off, and the wild olive branch was grafted on. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Jewish age and the church age. He's talking about the divine agency of Israel, and he's talking about the divine agency of the church. It's exactly what he's talking about. How would you understand it any other way? You can't mix them. One's been cut off. It's a non-issue. As far as the dispensation, Israel, what impact? Listen, Israel's biggest thing to the church is a tourist scene. Church goes to Israel resort. So Romans 11 chapter tells us that. 1 Corinthians 4:1 tells us that the apostles are the link to the dispensational. They are the visible divine agency that will establish the mystical body of Christ, the church, in the world. Romans 4:1. Galatians, the third chapter, 26-28 says, the baptism of the Holy Spirit will create the mystical body of Christ as one. Not Jew, not Gentile, not free, not slave, not female, not male, one in Christ. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 13 will tell us that the Holy Spirit will baptize us into Christ and Christ into the body. These are the 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9 says that every believer is a priest. This is a unique, distinct dispensation. The civilization, we're the second part of the post-diluvian civilization. Post-diluvian means after the flood. We are the second part of the post-diluvian civilization. The church age is characterized by at least 9 highlights. The advent of the Holy Spirit is recorded in John 14 through 17, as identified in Matthew 3:11, which becomes the reality of Acts 2, 17 and 33, which are key verses. And listen, it says, when the advent of the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus is taken out of the world, and the advent of the Holy Spirit comes, and the mystical body of Christ appears, you are in the last days. You are in the eschatology. You're in the last days. Now, we don't even think of eschatology that way, because the first coming of Christ has put the second coming of Christ in a countdown. Another characteristic of the church age is eternal life to every believer. Eternal life is given to every believer on the basis of grace. Isn't that something? For, you know, John 3:16, John 10:28 through 30. Eternal life. You know what eternal life is? It's the life of God inside you. You don't have the life of God in you apart from rebirth. But the moment you accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died on a cross for your sins, was buried and raised to give you eternal life, the moment you believe it, you receive eternal life. Eternal life is forever. That's why it's eternal. The reason it's eternal, it's God's life. God is eternal. Eternal life is part of the essence of God. Therefore, eternal life is part of the essence of God in you. It is a life in you that is forever. The human life in you is short-term. But the eternal life in you is forever. It is a life of God. That means that you will be with God forever. You have eternal life. That is a life of God in you, and you will be with God forever. Forever. This is the church age good news. This is the promise that we can give by the authority of the character of God to every person who believes. We can give them that assurance. And we should. This, the initial period of dispensational change is called the apostolic period. The apostolic period. It is the divine agency that God established in the Jewish age to bring the dispensation of the church into existence, the apostles, 1 Corinthians 4:1. This is the dispensation of the new covenant. We are under a new covenant. This is the listen, the new covenant will go from here to the rest of human history. We are part, listen, we initiated the new covenant. The new covenant will go all the way to the end of human history, the new covenant. The old covenant went all the way from over here all the way to us. And we fulfilled in Christ, we fulfilled the old covenant, and now we're part of a new covenant, and the new covenant will take us the rest of the half. It'll take us the rest of the way. The new covenant. Israel, when they come back in their last 7 years, will go like, whoa, we're under a new covenant. Finally, Jeremiah 31. Finally, we're into Jeremiah 31. And it's going to take them right into the millennium. A new covenant. We celebrate this. I sometimes worry that we take it for granted. Every Eucharist, first Sunday of every month, we take part in the Eucharist. The Eucharist of the what? New covenant. The blood of the new covenant. The cup of the new covenant. We are the dispensation that actually got to see the fifth cycle of divine discipline applied to Israel in 70 AD. We actually got to see it. Listen, the apostles got to see. Now listen to me. They got to see the natural branch cut off and the wild branch grafted in. Are you listening to me? They actually, that's why they were the dispensational people. And they write about it. They got it. They got it. World evangelism, Acts 1:8. Look, you know how hard it was to get Jonah to go to Nineveh? Listen, all you have to do in the Church of Jesus Christ, listen to me, is to prepare your people and give them the opportunity, they will drop what they're doing and they will go to the far ends of the earth to preach positive volition, to positive volition. And let me tell you, if the boys ever leave America and ever go to the foreign field and preach to positive volition, you won't get them back. Because America has dull ears. They have dull ears. A church with no more than 200 membership seating arrangements should be filled every Sunday. America has, listen, you could go anywhere in the world with positive volition, they'd fill this place up in a heartbeat. Listen, people would, they would walk for miles and sleep on the floor to be here for this kind of teaching. You need to take a trip to the foreign field and see with your own eyes what positive volition is like. Men like me, we preach to dull ears, and you have to be careful that it doesn't affect your spirit. You have to understand, my job is to be faithful. My job is to be faithful. I need to teach. If there's one ear to hear, I need to teach one ear that's willing to hear. But I'm telling you, America, in my lifetime, America has become dull of hearing. I've never seen anything like it in my life. And what's happening is young people are raising up. They don't want to teach to empty pews. And so they go overseas, and you never have that. You don't have it. Positive volition is about, listen, when I was in the 60s, there was positive volition all over the 60s. Now, we had a lot of stuff going on, but I'm telling you, you could throw down a Bible study just about anything and pack it out within 2 weeks. And I did it all over America. We've become dull of hearing the truth. It's not that we don't have ears to hear. We don't want to hear the truth. We don't want to hear the truth. Planting of churches in the world. Listen, we plant churches everywhere. Plant churches everywhere. Everywhere you go. Listen, Billy, he couldn't wait to go back to the Philippines to do train people for the ministry to plant churches. Listen, and he understands his job is to take the Philippines for Christ and to send missionaries as far as he can send them. Just like we. We have a completed Bible because of the completion of the New Testament canon. It was on our watch that God chose, on our dispensation, he chose to complete the canon. What a phenomenal thing. What a wonderful thing it is to have a completed Bible. Listen, all the revelation that you need for this dispensation all the way to the end of human history is now in that Bible. You understand what a phenomenal thing that is to have a completed canon, not waiting for future or further revelation? Wow. Never been a dispensation. Listen, Abraham, it says that Abraham longed to see the days that you and I take for granted. We live in a phenomenal dispensation. We live in the dispensation of the rapture and resurrection bodies. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. And salvation. Salvation is through the historical gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we understand.
This concludes part A. Please select part B to continue.